Bible. I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16. Jeremiah 16. A few weeks ago, I started a series of messages I titled In Sheep's Clothing, dealing with the Lord's warning in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 when he said, beware. We must beware of wolves that are dressed like sheep, so that you and I know that not everyone who professes to be a Christian is a Christian, and not everyone who is supposed to be a spiritual leader is a genuine Christian leader. So you and I have to be discerning, always discerning. I do have one last message for that series, and this will be the icing on the cake. I intend to conclude that series today. I want to deal with a passage of Scripture right here in Jeremiah 16 and verse 20. Jeremiah 16, 20. Shall a man make gods unto himself? And they are no gods. Good King James language. Shall a man make gods unto himself? And they are no gods. Can people make their own gods? That's the question. That's the question that Jeremiah the prophet is asking. And if they did make their own god, then it wouldn't be God. If you could make your own god, it wouldn't be God at all. Can we create our own god? That's the question. Now, certainly people carve images, and Jeremiah was actually condemning this type of idolatry where people carve, mold, form some image of what's supposed to be God or some heavenly being. He condemns that completely. But, you know, not everything that people make into gods is something carved or molten or engraved. Can we, as individuals, create our own god? And if we did, what would we make? We would make a god that we would like. Maybe one that wasn't so stringent or so demanding. Maybe one that didn't have too many rules. You know, the God of the Bible says some pretty strong things, like we must forsake sin, repent, not only believe on him, but love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Put nothing else before him or between us and him. He can be pretty demanding. Take up the cross, deny yourself. I have come to the conclusion that America doesn't like the God of the Bible. Amen. We've decided we don't like that God, the one who created us. And so we've made our own. Pretty much like Israel was doing back here, we've pretty much made up our own God. Or in some case, our own gods. I'll tell you what else I think. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think I'm right. I think the church has actually assisted unregenerate Americans in perceiving, making up a God that is more likable. I think the church has helped. I think we've actually given them aid and ammunition to design a God that is more likable, less demanding, one that's just entirely positive, and there's, you know, no negativity. One where the focus is on us. I mean, we're Americans. We like to focus on us. Me, my feelings, my needs, my wants, my emotions. You know, with the Bible and the God of the Bible, all the focus is on him. It's basically we worship him, we honor him, we serve him, we obey him. We do His will. We love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We like to focus on us. What can God do for me? And it's not so much how, Lord, can I serve you, but here's a few ways, God, you can serve me. We all want to serve God, but it's only in an advisory capacity. We like the idea of a God that would make us happier, make us feel better, one that we can serve or worship at our own convenience. Convenience is the most important thing. So we design such a God who puts us first, a God we can live with, a God we can serve at our own convenience, a more likable Jesus, one less offensive, less demanding. I do believe that we have assisted in this development of our own gods by avoiding subjects that can be construed as offensive or demanding. So we avoid those subjects, and that way people get the idea that God is not demanding, that God will love us and accept us the way we are. And He does love us, but He doesn't accept us the way we are. In fact, if we're lost, the Bible says we're offensive to Him. And that the only way we are welcomed into His presence is if we repent of our sins and call upon Him to cleanse us and to wash us. And in which case, He will cleanse us and forgive us and welcome us into His presence. But how absent today is the preaching of things like holiness from so many of our churches? I mean, it's absent. It's the message that is basically unheard anymore. Separation from the world. That's a good way to build a big congregation. Preach that. Come out from among them and be separate. I guarantee you build a big crowd preaching on subjects like that. Take up the cross. Deny yourself. Follow Christ. None of these are popular messages. And so the church downplays those messages and preaches the positive, the happy, the acceptable, the non-offensive. And we have aided the world in picturing a God, inventing a God who really doesn't even exist. Because the idea that the world has of God, the American world, the idea they have of God, that's not God at all. Amen. Let me give you an example. Not long ago, I was talking to a young adult. This is a person in their mid-30s. And we had a pretty good conversation until the conversation started towards morality. And so, as I spoke about what the Bible describes as immorality, fornication, living with your girlfriend, fornicating with your boyfriend, practice of homosexuality. And then I could tell they were getting uncomfortable. And then I definitely brought a separation when I said, you know, in the Bible, according to the Bible, people who practice fornication will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but will be condemned to eternal hell. Well, I could hear the door close, you know, on their mind as they closed the door in their mind. And they said, I don't believe that. See, I don't believe in a God that sends people to hell. I don't believe that at all. That was their response. I don't believe that at all. And look, this is a person that if you asked them if they were a Christian, they'd say, yeah. Because they listened to all the pop preachers on television. Consider themselves a Christian. But they have never heard from their favorite preachers that fornication will send you to hell. So, the mention of hell, eternal punishment, that closed the door of their mind, and I could tell this conversation had ended, but I tried to keep my foot in the door and just ask a few questions. You know, if you ever find yourself in a situation like that, where somebody is closing the door, I don't believe in hell, I don't believe in a God of judgment, you believe in that condemning, intolerant God, I don't believe that. So, here was my attempt to make them think a little bit. And my attempt was, well, let me ask you this. If you don't believe in punishment for the wicked, like eternal punishment, if you don't believe in hell and so on, then the God you say is a God of love. Because did I mention that that's what they threw at me? The Bible says God is love. And the God of the Bible certainly is love.
That's right.
Yet let's remember, around the throne of God are seraphim who 24/7 declare, holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
It's not love, love, love that they declare around the throne of God, but it's holy, holy, holy. So the God of the Bible, yes, love.
Right.
He is a God of love. He is also holy. Amen. The Bible says apart from holiness, we will not see that God. We will not see him. We will not enter into that holy presence. So, a good question you could ask somebody when they say, yeah, well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe that, you know, God's going to put people in hell. That's cruel. That's intolerant. Well, here's a question before you close the door. Do you believe anybody should go to hell? Anybody? No, that's terrible. That's a terrible teaching. That's just whatever.
Right.
Well, what about if somebody kidnapped your little girl and then raped them and killed them? What if a monster did that to your daughter? Do you think a person like that should deserve to go to hell? What about an Adolf Hitler who slaughtered 6 million Jews plus, and that's not all he slaughtered, you know. He killed a lot more than Jews. Adolf Hitler had no use for black people, had no use for the Slavs, he had no use for homosexuals, he had no use for, well, he didn't have any use for anybody but white Aryans. Everybody else was exterminatable.
That's right.
That's a good word, I just made it up. But what about some mass murderer, some serial killer? Do you believe a person like that? You know, sometimes these serial killers are never caught. Never caught. They never get punished in this world. If there is no justice in the next world, then God is not just. Then the God you say who is love is not a just God or a good God, because the wicked go unpunished in this world and in the next. There must be punishment for the wicked, or God is not right. He's not fair. He's not just. Does anybody at all deserve to go to hell? That's the question you want to ask them. Does anybody at all deserve to go to hell? And if they're reasonable, after you ask a few questions like that, they'll have to say, well, I guess so. Then the next question is, well, then who decides? Who decides? Who decides who lives forever with God in eternity and who goes to hell? Do you decide? I mean, is it up to you to decide? Well, that one goes to hell, this one goes to heaven, this one was nice, this one was kind to animals, that one was a murderer, that one goes... Who decides, really? Does a person decide? Is God hiring judges to help him decide? Does a committee decide? Some panel, maybe? Maybe culture should decide who should be punished, who does what's right, who does what's wrong, what actions are acceptable and what's not acceptable, what's punishable, how it's punishable. Maybe each culture should decide. Maybe a nation. Each nation should decide. I mean, after all, they have their own government. Let the government decide what's punishable, how it's punishable. That sounds reasonable, right? What's a crime? What's not a crime? What's bad activity? What's good activity? Let each nation decide for itself. The problem you have with that is that a nation, remember, is not represented by a democratic people. It's not the people. It's their government that decides. Just like we claim we're a democracy. Actually, we are a republic, and our officials decide. The people we elect decide what's right, what's wrong, what's moral. We have a Supreme Court that is legislating morality all the time. They will decide what's right, what's moral, what's immoral. We don't decide. I think if you ask the people would tell you. But you know, it's not up to the people.
You're
And if you have a government deciding what's moral, what's immoral, what's a crime, what's not a crime, what's punishable, what's not punishable, what's laudable, then let's consider the Nazi Party we just mentioned. The Nazi Party declared that if you're a Jew, that's you're worthy of death just because you're a Jew. We don't need any other reason. You're a Jew. You deserve to die. Then, if every nation decides what's right, what's wrong, what's moral, what's not moral, then it would be moral to exterminate Jews, at least in Germany or in every nation that Germany controlled. They could lawfully determine being a Jew is an illegal act and punishable by execution. Adolf Hitler waged war against many, many ethnicities. The Gypsies, he did everything in his power to eliminate them. He considered them vermin. So if you had this Romanian descent anywhere, and Slavic descent, he had no use for the Asians, like I said. And if you were a homosexual in Nazi Germany, you better make sure you don't let anybody know, because you would be executed post-haste. So if it's left up to a nation, then you could give rise to that, declaring what's moral and immoral. Well, what if you leave it up to the particular culture of a society? What's moral? What's immoral? What's right? What's wrong? What's punishable? What's laudable? Well, let's consider some of the Arab nations that declare that blowing up a school bus full of little Jewish children on their way to school is heroic. If you do it in the name of Allah, that's a heroic act. In fact, people who commit these atrocities and kill scores of innocent children are actually heralded in their community. Streets are named after them. Schools are named after them. Their parents are rewarded with monetary funds and pensions. Their children are heroic because they blew themselves apart and killed a score of Jewish children or Western children, European, American, whatever. That's heroic to them. It's monstrous to us. These people are monsters, but in that culture. You see, is it up to a culture to decide what's right, what's wrong, what's moral, what's immoral?
No.
You know what would be nice is if the God of the universe, the one who created it all, who created you and me, what would be nice is if he would have given us like a book. You know, to tell us what's right and what's wrong.
Yeah.
How to live. How to govern our lives. Some manufacturer's handbook. Something. Well, obviously he did do that. And in doing that, he told us what's right and wrong, what's moral and immoral, what's good and what's evil. And that stands true for every nation, every people, every ethnicity, in every generation, in every age, and in every age to come. Past, present, and future remains the same.
Amen.
Thankfully, it's not up to us to decide. It's not up to a panel, a committee, the Supreme Court. There is a court above America's Supreme Court.
Amen.
That is really the Supreme Court.
Amen. Thank you.
And he has declared what is moral and immoral.
That's right.
What is good and what is evil. What is just and what is unjust. What is laudable, what is punishable.
Amen.
There can be no doubt for us or for anyone, because God has spoken. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has spoken. He has spoken by his Son, by whom he has appointed heir of all things and by whom he also has made the world. God has spoken to us. His word is given to us, and that word, whether we like it or not, that word is the final word.
Amen.
We might not like it. In fact, you know that many people don't like it. I think it was Mark Twain who said, you know, it's not the parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. That's not what bothers me. He said, it's the parts of the Bible that I do understand. That's what bothers me. The parts that I do understand. Yeah, well, sometimes, you know, it should make us nervous. You read things that are so clear, things that the Bible says about sinfulness, for instance. The things that make so many people uncomfortable, so it's not preached in so many churches, or at least not anymore. But you know, the Bible is very, very clear. The manufacturer's handbook is very clear. There are actions that will disqualify us from heaven.
Amen.
There are lifestyles that will ban us from entering into God's eternity. There are actions that will condemn us to eternal flame. The Bible says it, and the Bible says it clearly, and the Bible says it repeatedly.
Amen.
Repeatedly. Can I just read a few verses to you?
Amen.
Let me read a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The effeminate, translated in the New International Version, men who have sex with men. Translated in Holman's version, when it says not effeminate, anyone practicing homosexuality. So here's what the Bible says. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, as another version says, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were, past tense, some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, praise God. You were sanctified, praise God.
Amen.
You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So you used to be that way, but now that you're washed, cleansed, justified in the blood of Christ, don't live that way anymore.
Amen.
Because he says those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's what he said. Colossians 3. Verse 5 and 6, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. How about Galatians 5? You know, the works of the flesh. Verse 19, Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are these, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Excuse me. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thank you, dear. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Those who practice such things,
amen,
will not inherit the kingdom of God. The manufacturer's handbook. I could read Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars,
amen,
shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death.
Amen.
Now again, I want to go back to my premise, which is that Americans don't like this God. It's like the Lord himself said in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness. They love darkness rather than the light. Because the light, you know, it exposes the darkness, and they don't like that one bit. So those who love the dark hate the light. And that's why you hear things like, you know, I don't believe in a God like that. I don't believe in a God like that. Well, here's the problem. That's the only God there is.
Amen. Amen.
There is no other.
Amen.
That's the only God there is. Now, you can make some imaginary God in your mind, but it's imaginary.
Amen.
It's like the tooth fairy. You can make up your own tooth fairy God. I like Isaiah, a couple of passages here. Listen to this. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me, there is no God.
Amen.
There is no other God.
That's right.
He says, verse 8, I'm in Isaiah 44, 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Here's what God says. I'm looking around. I don't see anybody else. Nobody else here.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. It says in Isaiah 45:21-22, there is no God besides me. He says, he is a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There's nobody else.
Amen.
So, if you're worshiping the God of the Bible, you're worshiping the only God that there is.
Amen.
And if you have problems with what he says, then you really do have a problem. Because there is no other God, no matter how inventive you get in your imagination. The problem is, it doesn't stop inventive Americans, or never stopped anybody else, from making up a God more suitable, one more to their liking. I don't know if you heard the news this past week. A Baltimore radio station had a guy show up at the door, banging on the door, wanting to be let in. So somebody went down to see who is this guy banging on the door, demanding to be let in. And they said, you know, we're closed. You can't come in. He said, I am God. I'm God. He demanded to be let in. And when they said, well, you know, he's probably not. So we think we probably should keep the door locked and maybe call the authorities. So that's what they did. And within just a few minutes, this guy got in his truck and drove it right through the front of the building.
Yeah, that's right.
Crashed through the front of the building, then got out the truck and watched TV until the police got there. So, a police spokesman said, you know, when this was all said and done, he said, it's obvious that this gentleman has some emotional problems and some mental problems. Really? You think? He's declaring that he's God. He just made himself God, drove through a radio station wall. Well, that sounds pretty nutty, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But I have to ask you this question. People who say they don't believe in the God of the Bible, but they believe in a happier God. A God more tolerant, less judgmental. Aren't they, in fact, declaring that they are God? Because if they are making up a God in their own mind, wait, if you can make God, you must be God. I mean, really, in effect, you're deifying yourself. You wind up deifying yourself, and you're just as nutty as this fella. You're still in Jeremiah? Well, you should be in Jeremiah. I'd like for you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2. I want to read a few verses here. Again, Jeremiah is condemning Israel for inventing a God more to their liking. And I'm comparing that to us here in America because I believe we're repeating their sins and we've done pretty much the same thing. Inventing a God more tolerable to our particular sinful proclivities. Jeremiah 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. The idea here is, God is saying in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he's saying, I remember the days of Israel's youth when you loved me. And he compares it to young love, young romance, when people had stars in their eyes and flowers. They just saw someone, they just loved them, I mean, infatuated with them. And the Lord says, I remember that. I remember how you were. That you loved me. You loved me from your heart. I remember that love. It's kind of like a parent remembers a young child when they were so tender and their heart was so soft and the baby would just throw his arms around you and tell you, Mama, I love you. Daddy, I love you. So sweet, so innocent. Amen. This is what he's doing. He's remembering the days of Israel's youth. Just like a parent might look at their 17-year-old brat and say, I remember when you were so sweet. I remember when you actually said you loved me instead of looking at me with daggers in your eyes like, mother, mama, daddy. Of course, none of us were ever like that. So, but here's the Lord's question, he says, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? What happened? This is what the Lord is saying. What happened? What iniquity did you find in me, or did your forefathers find in me, that they abandoned me? Why did America abandon God? Well, here's the question the Lord is actually having his prophet ask to the nation of Israel. Why did you abandon God? I mean, did he do something wrong? Did he fail to bless you?
No.
Was that the problem? Did he fail in some other way? Was he not good to you? Did he not provide rain for your fields and protect you from your enemies? Did he not heal you when you were sick? I mean, why? Why? Why did you reject me? This is the question. Verse 5. Why have you gone away from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain?
Amen.
They left God. And what did they do? They pursued vanity, emptiness, worldly lust, fleshly pursuits, the lecherous heathen idols. You know, idolatry, any form of pagan idolatry, is attractive to the flesh.
Yes, it is.
Very attractive to the flesh. Israel chose that rather than to stay with the God of Israel. In fact, that's what he tells them in the next verses. Verse 6 and 7. Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? I brought you to a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. It seemed like no matter how good I was to you, you defied me and defiled the very land. You defile it by polluting it with immoralities, by polluting it with idolatries. The more gracious God was to them, the more vile and corrupt they became. Self-willed, lecherous, wicked. He says in verse 8, wow, you start getting into verse 8, and God pretty much condemns the entire body of religious leaders in Israel. He says, the priest, they didn't say, where is the Lord? The priest didn't say, where is the Lord? They don't call anyone at any time to turn to the Lord, to seek the God of the Bible. He says, they that handle the law, those would be the teachers, the various teachers of the law, the spiritual instructors, you might call them the doctors of the law, the ones who are supposed to explain the scriptures. They that handle the law knew me not. They don't even know me. You have religious teachers who don't even know the Lord. Amen. How can they teach us the ways of the Lord, the things of the Lord, service and obedience to the Lord, worship? How can they teach us if they don't even know the Lord themselves? Amen. He goes on and says, the pastors also transgressed against me. The pastors, these are the shepherds. These are the ones that are supposed to feed the sheep and lead them to the green grass and the fountains of waters. They're supposed to care for the sheep. The pastors, I guess, were too busy fleecing the sheep to feed the sheep. He said, they've transgressed against me and the prophets. Now, if you ought to be able to trust anybody to declare the word of the Lord, to make it clear and to fear no man, it should be the prophets. He said, the prophets prophesied by Baal. The devil is their inspiration. The devil is the source of their ministry, their prophetic voice. You're in bad shape when this is the case.
Right.
Prophets prophesying by Baal, priests and teachers who don't even know the Lord, you're in a bad way. You're in a mess.
Amen.
Well, I believe that we're in a mess today.
Right.
I really do. I believe we're in a similar situation. I'll tell you this. I do hear religious leaders, people with impressive degrees behind their names, saying things that are coming right from the pit. Absolutely.
Right.
Preaching, prophesying by Baal, denying the authority of Scripture, deity of Christ, questioning God as creator, teaching evolution. I mean, these are supposed to be spiritual leaders. Calling the Bible a collection of myths and so forth. Walking in things, he says, verse 8, they walked after things that do not profit. You know, following the Lord is profitable.
Amen.
In this world and in the next.
Yeah, that's right.
But walking in the ways of the world, indulging the flesh, that's not profitable here, and it's certainly not profitable in eternity. Verse 9, he says, wherefore I will yet plead with you, says the Lord. Contend is the word. And I will contend with your children's children. I'm going to contend. I'm going to stand against you and your grandchildren.
Wow. Yeah.
Whoa, that's pretty strong.
Amen.
And here's something for us to remember. Our sins and rebellion against God has a far-reaching effect.
Amen.
Because not only do we affect ourselves, our spouse, our children, but because of maybe godlessness in our life, we don't raise up our children to fear the Lord, serve the Lord, know the Lord, honor the Lord, respect the Lord, then they pass that same disrespect, ignorance down to their children. You curse your own children and your own grandchildren. It's pretty sober. Very sober, in fact. Our sins have a far-reaching effect. What a legacy that is.
Right.
Your children will imitate you and walk after your sins, if that's the example you set. And their children will walk after them and their example of rebellion and sin. Unless, of course, the Lord comes in and destroys that cycle. What a legacy. Notice what the Lord says. Verse 10. He says, I want you to look over the isles of Chittim. Send to Kedar, consider diligently, see if there be such a thing. Look, I want you to look all over the world and see if you've ever heard of such a thing as this. People rejecting God, people rejecting the Lord. He says, verse 11, this is a very sober verse. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Has a nation changed their gods? The word changed there means exchanged. Have you exchanged the God of the Bible for a God of your own making? One that you find is easier to live with? Has a nation ever done such a thing? You know what else the word means? To change means to alter. And here again, I believe the American church is guilty of altering the Word of God and the God of the Word. And trying to make him more acceptable to the masses, less demanding, less strict, less requiring. You know what else it means? Has a nation changed their gods? It means to remove. Have we removed God? I wonder if America might be guilty of removing God. How do you remove God? I mean, do you fire him like you would fire a bad employee, or do you impeach him like you would impeach a corrupt politician? Or do you divorce him like you would divorce an unfaithful spouse? Remember his question back in verse 5, what did I do? What did I do that you would reject me, that you would exchange me for? And what are you exchanging him for? Fleshly pleasures, temporal pursuits, fleshly gratification? I'll tell you how you divorce yourself from God, how you exchange him or alter him. You just dethrone him, that's all. You just dethrone him from your own life, and you say, in effect, you're not God anymore. I'm God. You decide that you're God. At that moment, you know, you dethrone God, you actually place yourself on the throne and make your own self God. You just like the Bible says Antichrist will do.
Right.
2 Thessalonians 2:4, the day will come. The Bible speaks about the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above that which is called God and or that which is worshipped. And he, as God, sits in the temple of God declaring that he is God.
Amen.
It's an Antichrist spirit that would remove the God of the Bible from the throne and say, you're not God anymore, I'm God.
Amen.
I can tell you, I don't believe in the God of the Bible, all that hell stuff, all that judgment stuff. I believe in a happier God, a tolerant God. Antichrist declares he's God, and the Antichrist spirit in the world is all over right now. There are people are saying similar things. Here's what the Lord says, verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens. You know, God calls the heavens, the angelic host, to witness and be astonished. Be astonished. Let all of heaven tremble at this, he says, verse 12. And be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate. The idea here is he calls for heaven to be horrified. Let the angels be horrified at this, and let there be a heavy foreboding, a heavy sense of dread, because when a nation rejects God, it's not going to be good, right?
Amen.
Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils, not just one, but two. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's their two evils. Now, even the idolatrous nations, he just condemns them for one evil. They're idolatrous. They're ignorant and idolatrous. But he says, my people have committed two evils. The first one is they rejected me. They reject the God of the Bible, just like multitudes are doing today, right now, today, in America, rejecting the God of the Bible and making up a God that they can live with.
Amen.
A no hell God, a tolerant God, one that just loves us and accepts us and winks at us, at our sins, because he understands. Y'all awake? They've forsaken me. That's what it means to reject. In fact, it actually means to apostatize.
Amen.
They've apostatized from me. They know the truth, but they rejected it. They saw the light, but they love the dark. They shake their fist at heaven and they say, you're not God anymore. They've rejected me. And then they make cisterns. You know, in the old days, you know what a cistern is. They collect water,
right.
Rainwater. Here in the United States, cisterns are usually just a big tank or a barrel. When I was a kid growing up, they had a big cistern behind the house in Thibodeau.
Right.
Just a big old wooden cistern that collected water. It would come off the roof of the house, run through the gutters, and into the cistern. Nasty water. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had your choice to drink fresh, clean, pure, cold water bubbling up out of a fountain, a stream, just refreshing, clean, pure water, wouldn't that be better than stank, nasty, moldy smelling water that's been collecting in an old cistern? Bugs fall in the cistern and dead things fall in there. In biblical times, most of the cisterns were dug, they were dug down in the ground. It was just a hole in the ground. They would try to keep a cover on it to keep stuff from falling in it, but stuff always wound up in the cistern. You looking for water in a dry, desolate land, you get to a cistern, you want it to have water. But not only did they exchange the living water, the pure water, for a cistern, but a broken cistern. He says that holds no water. It's not just a cistern, it's empty. Call upon the God that you claim you make, the God who's more fun, the God who's so much more tolerant, the God who is not condemning. Call upon that imaginary God in your time of need, and you know what you find? You find an empty cistern.
Amen.
There's nothing there. There is no other God. There's y'all awake?
Yeah. Amen.
You know, there is only one God. That's the God of the Bible.
Amen.
And to him, you might not like it. The flesh might not like it. Like this person told me, I don't believe that. I don't believe in a God like that. Well, you got a problem. You've got a real serious problem because there is no other God.
Amen.
He is God. There is no other. So I have one word of advice to you, and that is you ask the God who is to forgive you.
Amen.
And you confess to him that you are a sinner and that you have violated his word, his laws, his will for your life, and call upon him.
Amen.
To forgive you. Surrender your life to him and he will forgive you. He is a forgiving God, a loving God, a gracious God. But don't think you're going to invent your own God, a God you can modify, alter, change, exchange, and get away with it. Because you, in effect, make your own self God. And you find out real quick, you're not God. And you might just be as loony as the fella trying to break into the radio station declaring that he is God. If you think you can invent your own God, you're just as loony as him.
Right.
And you know what you find when you surrender to the God of the Bible? He's not hard to live with at all.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
He is so compassionate,
yes,
forgiving, loving, gracious,
Amen.
Kind, merciful. Always present, never absent, never too busy. He's busy, you know. But you know when you call upon him, the Lord gives you all of his attention. Only God can do that. Only God can give you all of his attention at any time that you call upon him. You pray, he'll hear your prayer. You ask him to forgive you, he will forgive you. You ask him to strengthen you, he will. You need wisdom and direction, the Bible says he'll give it to you if you ask him.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord, for God.
You want to see the Lord work mightily in your family, you ask Him.
Amen.
Trust Him. Trust Him to work in your life, their lives. And the bottom line is, let's surrender to the God that is, instead of imagining a God that would just wind up being imaginary. Father, I do pray today that You would help us. Help us, Lord, to do that very thing, to surrender to You, our lives to You, our will to You. Lord Jesus, deliver us from self-will, from any spirit of independence. Lord, from any antichrist spirit that would usurp You or Your word. Your word is clear, Lord. Help us to simply believe it. Help us to believe it, Lord, and help us to love it, one and all. Help us, Lord, to align our lives with Your word and Your will for us. Lord Jesus, deliver us from our rebellion. Deliver us from our defiance. Deliver us from our unbelief. Lord, take away hardened hearts, bitter, angry hearts. Remove from us, Lord, sinful practices, sinful habits, sinful lusts. Lord, remove from us any love for this world and its ways, its things, its attractions. And Lord Jesus, let our eyes be single and our hearts undivided in devotion to You. Lord, we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.